15, if you would. John chapter 15. Are you glad to be here today?
Oh, yeah.
Hope so. Notify your face if you are. All right, there you go. Come on the front row. I'm definitely glad to be here. We're glad you're here. If you're not glad you're here. Well, college football is upon us.
Amen.
There you go. Somebody's team won yesterday. I woke up this morning, and one of the first people I thought about, Brother Stephen, our former youth pastor, is going to Planet Church in California. He's a big-time Alabama fan, and I sent him a text over this morning and said, just want you to know I'm still praying for you, because his team didn't do so good. But so if your team did well, Carolina did well, but most of you probably didn't even know they had a football team. So that's okay. And the real sport starts here in about 5-6 weeks. Amen? Round of orange. All right, whatever. We're thrilled you're here. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here today. And we pray this the message and the whole service would just be a blessing to you. John 15, I want to read the passage and then get into what I believe God has laid on our heart for this hour. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And I want you to underline, if you underline things in your Bible, I want you to underline that. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide, you kind of see a theme here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto thee. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. And then I'm going to preach on a message simply entitled, The Key to It All. The Key to It All. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. And God, I'm asking that you come down and touch this place. Minister to your people. Minister through your servants. Lord, I need your mind and strength today. I need you to push off all distractions from everyone here so that we can really be in tune to what the Spirit of God has to say to us. For I do believe today, for the Christian, I do believe what I'm going to get ready to preach on is the key to it all. So help us to take these next 25, 30 minutes or so to heart. May we get real with ourselves. May we realize the importance of what lies before us. And God will praise you for what you're going to do in this service and beyond, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2004, myself and the leadership of our church, we began talking about a problem that we were having in our ministry. It was not a bad problem. We were experiencing a pretty good level of growth in our church, and we were having space problems. In late 2004, early 2005, we began to put plans together to present our church to build a new auditorium building. God had been good to our church. We had seen people saved. I could go back to some of those days. I remember a fifth Sunday morning in August years ago where the Lord changed my mind on stage, which happens rarely, but I was just impressed of the Lord to go to John 14 that day and preached on the way, the truth, and the life. And we had seven or eight people walk the aisle, some of which had been members of our church for years. God had been dealing with it. I remember one Sunday, the first Sunday that we had a large group of people join our church. It was after one of our first membership classes, and in that building over there, literally they were stretched from one side of the auditorium to the other side of the auditorium, and I walked behind them like Duck Goose and introduced everybody to our church and made sure they knew who was coming to join. There were some great days. We reached a lot of people, and God allowed us to build this building. Ferrier & Son was the contractor that we ended up going with, and so you have to understand how difficult it was for my office to be over there, and every time it was, that's the sound of the men working on the church, not the train, and so every day I had to leave my office and walk over here because I just had to see what was going on, you know, from every aspect, whether they were pouring concrete or whether they were framing or putting sheetrock up or trimming it out, and I'm only, you know, 50 paces away, and you just had to be over here all the time. You wanted to get involved, and you wanted to put your 2 cents in because you were paying them more than 2 cents, and so you felt like you had a right to do that. And finally, the time for the final inspection came, and we were walking through the building, and we were going through, if you've ever built anything or been involved in a project, we were going through that punch list that continues to grow as you walk to different portions of the building. And finally, after the last day of the punch list walk, myself and the one of the VPs of the general contractor, Ferrier & Son, and then his project manager and myself were sitting over here in what was going to be my office, and we started going through a white notebook that they had prepared for our church that had a list of every contractor that had done anything, whether it was an electrician or a plumber or the flooring or so on and so forth. And that way we would know who did it, we would know who to contact within that first year of warranty and so on. And then the last thing we did was he brought in a box, a little black box, and inside of that box there was about 35 little keys. And on each one of these keys was a white tag and had a number. In fact, many of those keys are still in the office today. It had a little white tag attached to the key, and it had a number. And then with a Sharpie, someone had gone around and written down exactly what every key went to. Some of the keys went to offices, and each door was keyed differently. You've seen all the doors in this place. Each door was keyed differently. And this one went to this office, and this one went to that office, and this one went to this closet, and this one went to this area, and this one went to this room and that room, and so on and so forth. And we went through every key, and then after we went through all those keys, and I'm thinking to myself, I've got to get a bigger key ring. That's a lot of keys. After we went through all those keys, he had one more at the bottom. What number? And on the front of it, just said Master. He said, now all of these keys will only lock these doors. Then he handed me this key and he says, but this is the Master key. This key will unlock every door in this building. It'll unlock everything on the inside. It'll unlock everything on the outside. This is the Master key. This is the key that opens it all. And I believe what I'm preaching on today for the Christian is the key. It's the key that opens every door in your life. It's the key to everything. As we'll talk about in a moment, it's the key to fruitfulness. It's the key to bringing honor and glory to God. It's the key of being a true follower of Jesus Christ. It's the key. It's the key to having a powerful prayer life. This right here, what I'm talking about, there's not 30 keys. There's one key. And Jesus here mentions it in John 15, 11 times. And John uses the word abide 50 times alone in his gospel. Abide. The key to it all for the believer is abiding in Christ. It's not activity. That's just one key that sits in a box that has a number that's tagged. You could ask Martha. We talked about that a little bit last week, just by way of an illustration that sometimes we can be confused, and activity And busyness is the key to it all. If I want to be fruitful, I need to get active. I need to be really, really busy. And we think that's the key to it all. And I would say that's the key that opens up one door, but it's not the key to it all. But sometimes we think passion. If we just had more passion, and I would say this, the greatest struggle in the church today, and we see it even in our own school, the greatest struggle and the greatest fear that I have for the body of Christ is we have risen up a generation of believers that are entitled to everything, and they're apathetic about everything. And they seem to have no passion. We think, man, if we can get our church to have more passion, that's the key. And I would say, well, that's one key that may open one door, but it's not the key at all. It's not passion. Some people think money and riches, if I can just make more money, if I can just attain more status at work, if I can just get to that level, if I can just become a manager or a general manager or a district manager, if I can just become a president or a CEO or a CFO, if I can just become an owner or whatever the case may be, if I can just go out on the lawn and I can make more money, and then I wouldn't have to worry about these bills. And making more money is the key to it all. And I would say that making more money may be one key, and I'll tell you this, it probably only opens up a very small closet. But it's not the key to it all. Something to talent. And just being able to sing, or being able to speak, or being able to do this, or being able to build a house, or being able to, you know, program a computer. They think that's the key to it all. And talent's not the key to it all. Wisdom's not the key to it all. If I could just get smarter, if I could just know more, if I could just go back to college and get degrees, I found people that are in college right now, they've been in college since they were like 4 years old. They're 50. And they don't have one degree, and they had a job in 20 years, you know? But if I can just get more knowledge, and think that's it, that's the next step for me, that's the key. No, it may open up a room, but it's not the key to it all. Some think that strength, Samson thought strength was the key to it all. In fact, he put so much confidence in his own strength that he began to play with sin, even sleeping in the lap of Delilah and telling Delilah the source of his strength, which was his covenant to God. And Samson thought strength was the key to it all. Strength is not the key to it all. And I would say that even Abraham, as important as faith is,
Abraham would say that not even faith is the key to it all. The key to it all, ladies and gentlemen, I'll use his wife.
The key to it all is abiding in Christ. It's abiding in Christ. And I believe God today desires to do two things. Number one, I believe God today desires to show you what does it mean to abide. And number two, what are the results of abiding? What does it mean? And what are the results? Nothing flashy about the outline today. But this is so important. I do not want you to get distracted by a flashy, alliterated outline. I want you to know what it means. And I want you to know what the results are so that you can leave here today committed to abiding in Christ. First of all, let's look at what it means. What is the explanation? Where MacArthur writes, Jesus defined abiding in Christ when he likened himself to a grapevine and believers to branches. Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you. If a branch does not abide in the vine, it cannot bring forth fruit. The picture illustrates the vital union existing between the Christian and Jesus Christ. The word abide literally means to remain, to endure with. What does it mean? Every Christian remains inseparably linked to Christ in all areas of their life. We must depend on Him for grace and power to obey. We look obediently to His Word for instruction on how to live. We offer Him our deepest adoration and praise. We submit ourselves to His authority over our lives. In short, Christians gratefully know Jesus Christ is the source and the sustainer of life. That's why you abide in Him. It's our Christian responsibility.
50 times in John's writings, 11 times in this chapter alone, does the beloved disciple underline this meaning of abiding in Christ. What does it mean? Well, for us, abiding in Christ means, number one, depending on Him. It means depending on Him. I love what Hudson Taylor once noted. He said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on God. Let me say that again. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on God. It was in Jeremiah 17 where the Bible says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You will be fruitful in your life when you trust in God and when you depend on Him. A few years ago, the Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school of Iowa. It reported that production of 100 bushels of corn, now catch this, the production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to many hours of the farmer's labor, required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, and 75 pounds of yellow sulfur and other elements that are too numerous to list. In addition to these things, which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time are extremely critical to producing these bushels of corn. It was estimated that only 5% of the produce of the farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. Everything else is the efforts of God. And may I say that is true for you and me. And yet we are so guilty. I'm so guilty. I'm not even going to drag you into my sin, but I am so guilty of depending on myself, depending on my strength, depending on my knowledge, depending on me being good on my feet, depending on talent or passion or the ability just to get by. And yet the answer to it all, the key that opens it all, is depending on God. It's depending on Him. See, without the vine, the branch, Jesus said, would be nothing. To the vine, it owes its right of place in the vineyard, its life, and its fruitfulness. The branch owes it to the vine. The believer can each day be pleasing to God when we depend on God, when we depend for the daily inflowing life sap of the Holy Spirit, Andrew Murray said. What does abiding mean? It means to depend on God. But number two, it means to endure with God. Or literally what the word means, to remain, to be committed. What does it mean to abide? It means, first of all, to depend on God, but secondly, it means to endure, to remain. Webster defines abide, to endure without yielding, to bear patiently, to accept without objection, to remain stable, fixed in a state, continue in one place. And that's not far off from what Strong's Concordance tells us. It says that there's a continuing. It means dwelling, endurance, to stay present, a reunion, to stand, to tarry. What is he saying? He's saying if you're going to abide in Christ, it first of all means you must depend on Him. But secondly, it means you must be committed to Him. You must remain. Thirdly, what does it mean? It means to communion. Commune. I love what Jesus said, verse 4. He said, abide in me and I in you. It means to be dependent on. It means to be committed to. It means to commune with. To commune with God. And can I ask you today, how is your communion with God? Now, most of the time when we think of communion, we think of when we walk in, there's a table up here, there's a white drape over it, there's bread that represents his body, and there's grape juice that represents his blood, and we think, well, that's the Lord's Supper, that's communion, and that's what we think of. But communion is so much more than that when we talk about our relationship with God. It's communion. It's commitment to a union. It's intimacy in a relationship. See, on August the 5th, 2000, I got myself married. And for 15 years now, I've been trying to get to know my wife even more, knowing the things that make her tick, and knowing what makes her smile, and knowing what makes her frown. And believe you me, I want to keep a smile on her face.
Amen.
Guys, if you're smart, you'll understand the importance of that. But there's a communion with the relationship there. There's an intimacy with the relationship. There are things that Christy and I talk about that neither one of us talk to anybody else on the planet about. And there's a communion. And I wonder today, how much communion, how much back and forth, how much communication, how much intimacy do you have with Christ? Is there a communion? He said, if you will abide in me, I will abide in you. He said something very similar in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when the Bible says to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock, which is a really sad commentary in and of itself, that the church had kicked Christ out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my knock and will open the door, he says, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me, the communion. He said, if you'll just open the door and let me back into your heart, if you'll just open the door and let me back into your life, if you'll just open the door and re-engage in that communion, we can have supper again together. There can be that relationship. What does abide mean? It means to commune with God. But then fourthly, what does it mean? I believe also Christ is commanding here to live in obedience. A verse we didn't read, but verse number 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So what is abiding? What was Christ saying? He was saying, number one, if you want the key to it all, number one, you have to depend on me. You have to trust in me. Number two, you have to be committed to me. You have to endure. You have to stay. You have to tarry. Number three, you've got to commune with me. There has to be, listen to me, there has to be a relationship with God. Please hear me and hear me well. There's no success for the Christian that will not walk with God. There's no success. And if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, and if you're not meditating on the things of God, and if you're not walking intimately with Him, and you're not like Enoch walking with God, Noah who walked with God, and these men that walked by faith with God, and there's not that relationship there, there's no way in the world that you or I will ever be successful in the Christian life. There's that communion. Then he said also abiding is living in obedience. Producing what the branch produces, what the vine feeds it. As long as the vine is feeding the branch life, the branch produces fruit. So too, as God feeds you the commands of God, your life will be fruitful. But you have to be committed to being obedient. He said, abide. Abide. Depend on me. Abide. Stay committed. Endure. Tarry. Be faithful. Abide. Commune with me. Have a love relationship, an intimacy. Walk with me. Abide. Live in obedience. He commands us to abide. That's what it means. But secondly, and where I want to spend the remainder of our time is, what's the result? If I abide, if I depend on God, if I stay committed to Him, if I commune with Him, if I live in obedience to Him, what's it going to do? Well, number one, your life's going to be fruitful. Now, not in the name it, claim it, you know, TV evangelist way. I just love, honestly, it is comical. Does anybody else get a kick out of that? When you watch these things, they're like, yeah, if you'll just do this, God's got a blessing for you, and it's going to be in the form of Benjamin Franklin, you know, and you're like, really? Because that's nowhere in the scriptures. You're not guaranteed to get rich, right? You live for God, you're not guaranteed to get rich, because I promise you, if that were true, there'd be a lot of people living for God. Walking like little Roman Christian soldiers. You're not guaranteed to get rich. You're not guaranteed to be happy. You're not. What happens is people buy into that lie, and then when it doesn't happen, when they try to abide in Christ, that's why they don't tarry. That's why they don't stay committed. That's why they leave, and they're like the church of Galatia, where Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. It blows my mind. That's why, because they thought, well, if I abide, I'll get rich. And they don't. And if I abide, I'll be happy. And they're not. So what are the results? Number one, you may not be rich, and you may not be happy, but please hear me and hear me well. In the sight of God, you'll be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. Notice the passage. I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Which, by the way, I wish I had time to talk about that. Because a lot of times we think he just rips it off and he throws it away. No, the first step, the word taketh away, it literally means in the Greek, he lifteth up. This is what the Bible tells me. That when I'm not bearing fruit, God's first plan is to get me out of the dirt and to get me higher that I can get more water and more sun so that I have another opportunity to be fruitful. That's a message in and of itself, where God doesn't throw us away that quick. He lifts us up. The Bible says he taketh away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now here's another thing. You say, well, I'm living right, and I'm bearing fruit, and I'm still going through a hard time. God, what are you doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's purging you so that you can bear more fruit. So just endure. He says, so abide. Continue. Stay committed. Depend on me. Keep walking with me. Keep living in obedience, because it will produce fruit in your life. He said, he purgeth it so that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Why abide? So that you can bear fruit. See, in the beginning of John 13, Jesus gives a series of farewell addresses. These addresses continue all the way to chapter 17. He knows that he will soon be lifeless on a tree called a cross as the crucified king and the redeemer of mankind. And in the middle of all of this, he graciously reminds us that to be his means to bear fruit, and we bear fruit by abiding in him. In John 15, Jesus describes himself as the true, literally the word true means the only true vine. There is no other source of fruitfulness but him. And the Father is the King James says, the husbandman. It literally means the vine dresser. The true vine was a way to contrast Jesus with the Old Testament Israel. The hearers would understand that he was saying that he was the Messiah and the fulfillment of the covenant because of the Old Testament references to the vineyard, that he was the source of anyone and everyone bearing fruit, that Jesus Christ was the way and the truth and the life. And if you wanted nourishment and if you wanted something that gave life, you must abide in him. Must abide in Christ. See, there's no special formula. There's no special technique. There's no secret handshake. There's no certain walk. It's not about a hymn or a chorus or a tie or a button-up shirt. I'm telling you, the key to bearing fruit and being successful in the eyes of God is abiding in Christ. It's just depending on Him. It's staying committed to Him, no matter what. It's walking. If I could just open my heart this morning and show you what God has done in my heart in the last 5 or 6 or 7 days about this passage and taught me lessons that this is the key to it all. Because I told my brother last night, we were talking about 9:30, and I told him, I said, it seems like the lessons that I have to learn in my Christian life, I have to keep learning them over and over and over and over again. God ever reminds you of something and teach you something, and then 3 weeks you're like, what happened to that lesson? Why do I have to learn it again? And it's over and over where God's teaching me that it's about abiding. It's not about a big church. It's not about a thriving school. It's not about a bunch of people. It's not about a perfect service. It's about abiding in Christ. It's about depending on Him. Because when I do, there is no special formula. There's no special technique by which fruitfulness can be attained. The results come by merely abiding. Number one, why abide? Number one, because it'll make you bear fruit. Number two, and I've already given all these to you. Number two, it will add power to your prayer life. This one's huge. I don't think I'd ever seen this one in John 15 until this week. You ever read a passage over and over and over again? I probably read John 15 hundreds of times. I preached expositionally through the entire Gospel of John several years ago. And I don't think I've ever seen this. But look, if you will. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth. What happens to a branch that is taken off of the vine? Well, it dies. And men gather them, and what do? With dried up sticks. Same thing you do. You put them in a fire. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, notice this, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, a kid thinks that everything in life is good when they go to mom and dad and they tell mom and dad what they want and they get it. Now, by the way, that's not always good. And if you understand that, nod your head, right? Because you'll spoil your kids rotten and then we'll be the ones that have to deal with them later in society. I hadn't spent a ton of time with my kids this week. It's just been one of those stretches. And so I told Christy that when Kenzie gets back from the teen activity, the girls had a conference they went to yesterday, that we're just going to go hang out for 3 hours or so, just go do whatever they want to do. And I'm going to put life on hold, and you're going to put life on hold, and we're just going to go hang out. And so, you know, of all the different options that you have here in New Bern, we decided to go to Cow Cafe, because that's always a good option. So we went to Cow Cafe, and of course Brother Jim and Miss Mildred got to see them, and a lot of the staff we know went there, and the kids got all their kids' meals and stuff, and then they got ice cream. Because that's why you go to Cow Cafe. Amen? If you've never been, how many have never been to Cow Cafe? Raise your hand. Okay, so several of you really need to go. It's the best ice cream in town. And the fact that Mr. Jim goes to our church, so that really helps. But here they are. It's ice cream time. They've already had their macaroni or mucaroni and cheese, because it's just got a cool name. Anyway, and so they had their macaroni and cheese and their hot dogs and chicken tenders and whatever everybody else had. And now it's ice cream time. And so now it's time to go to the window and to choose your ice cream. And you should have seen them. Micah had the hardest time. Because what he wanted, they didn't have that particular one at the time. And so he's back and forth. He's over here looking at the 10 or 12 that's in there. And then he's over here. And KK knew she wanted cookies and cream. And Matthew always chooses what somebody else chooses, the last thing he hears. So if you say, Matthew, do you want pizza, hot dogs, or chicken nuggets? He'll say chicken nuggets. If you say, Matthew, do you want chicken nuggets, hot dogs, or pizza? He'll say pizza. If you say, Matthew, do you want chicken nuggets, pizza, or hot dogs? He'll say hot dogs. It's just the last thing. He's like, you know, quit the details. Just give me some food because he likes to eat. And so he's like cookies and cream. So they got cookies and cream. And then Kenzie, she's kind of my, you know, I'm going to just go with what I know. Just give me the milk chocolate. And Kelsey wanted, you know, I think the Cookie Monster or something. And Micah back and forth five or six times. Just couldn't choose. Finally made his choice. What was cool for them is that I told them, okay, you can get anything you want. So if they wanted the birthday cake ice cream, they could have got it. Not very good, but they could have got it. Now, if you've never had their pumpkin pie ice cream, that's really good. But they're not, they don't like that stuff. Vanilla or moonilla. They could have got anything they wanted. There's 24, 26 choices. They could have got anything they wanted. And they knew that. So Micah was taking his time because he knew whatever he said, Daddy was going to get it for him. Can you imagine living your Christian life in such dependence on God, with such commitment to God, with such communion with God and obedience to God, that whatever you ask God, you are so in tune with the Son of God and the Spirit of God, that whatever you ask God, He gives it to you. You say, Lord, I got a bad report from the doctor, and I'm praying for this. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't make you a God. What it means is you're so in tune with the heart of God that your desires are actually His desires. Amen. It's part of abiding. I'm reading a book right now called The Power of a Praying Husband. It's a really, really good book. I've read several quotes from the book this week, and one I read yesterday, and it just challenged me. It was, I don't know, 8:30 yesterday morning, the author said that everything that we do not pray about in our life, we're leaving to chance. I thought to myself, that is a powerful statement. That everything that I do not pray about in my life, I'm just leaving to chance. And then they asked the question, do you want to leave your marriage to chance? Well, then pray for your marriage. Do you want to leave the future of your kids to chance? Well, then pray for your kids, and so on and so forth. It's been a challenge to me. God's done a radical work in my heart about prayer, but I do not want to pray without power. What's the key to having power in your prayer life? It's abiding in Christ. It's not knowing the right words. It's not being eloquent when I go to God and impressing Him. It's not knowing the exact phrase that God's looking for. What is? It's not like Jeopardy, where only when you say it perfectly do you get awarded the money. No, the power in prayer is abiding in Christ.
Amen. Right.
Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. It's what they did in Acts chapter 2. That's why the Holy Spirit came down. It's what happened in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was in prison for preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that the church of Jesus Christ was making prayer for him without ceasing. They were praying in one community. The prison was in another community. And all of a sudden, the angel of God showed up. He loosed the chains. He opened the door. And Peter was set free. Why? Because they had power in their praying. Does anybody here want power in your praying? You better abide in Christ. You'll add power to your praying. Number three, I need to close, but number three, it'll bring glory to God. I don't know if there's anything in my life that brings more glory to God than when I abide in Christ. Notice, if you will, verse 7 again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto thee. Herein, in this, is my Father glorified. You want to please God today? Do you want to do things that bring honor to God? Abide in Christ. Fourthly, only when I abide in Christ do I truly begin to to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit." Last phrase, "so shall ye be my disciples." There's a lot of people who have a lot of ideas of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but this is what I believe the Bible's teaching. There's no way, no way in the world that I will be a God-honoring, fruitful, powerful follower of Jesus Christ without abiding in Him, without depending on Him, without being committed to Him, without communion and walking with Him, without living in obedience. I was reading this week, missionary pioneer J. Hudson Taylor of China was working and worrying frantically that his health was about to break down. Just when his friends feared he was near a breakdown, Taylor received a letter from a fellow missionary named John McCarthy that told of a discovery that McCarthy had made from, you guessed it, John 15. The title of the letter was "The Joy of Abiding in Christ." McCarthy's letter said in part, "Abiding, not striving or struggling, but looking off unto Him, trusting Him for present power. That is not new, and yet," he said, "it's new to me." He says in his letter, "Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy." And he continued, as Hudson Taylor read this letter at his mission station on Saturday, September the 4th, 1869, his own eyes were opened. He said, and I quote, "As I read, I saw it all. I looked to Jesus, and when I saw, oh, how my joy flowed." Writing to his sister in England about this finding, he said, "As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult. Yet the weight and the strain now is gone because I'm abiding in Him. The last month or more has been, perhaps," Taylor said, "the happiest of my life. And I long to tell you a little of what God has done in mine own soul." He said, "Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one." Hudson Taylor told his sister, "I have learned to abide." Guys, I'm telling you, in the box of life, there's 300 keys. 300 keys. Maybe you feel like you're so busy, there's 3,000 keys in your life. And I go to certain doors, I'm like, "No, that one's not it. No, that one's not it. No, that one's not it." And it's frustrating, it's time consuming, and you get aggravated, and you look like a buffoon because you're supposed to be the pastor, but ever let everybody else in. You're like, "I got it here somewhere. Let me go get my other key ring." And yeah, there's one on this key ring that every door in this building, it opens it all. Master key. Every door. You want the key to it all? Abide in Christ. Depend on Him. Stay committed to Him. Walk with Him. Live in obedience. And if you do, you'll bear fruit. You'll have power in your prayer. You'll bring honor. you'll be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If you abide. Let's bow.